Today, Holy Spirit wants to really discuss in depth the issue of saving grace, because that's what grace does. It saves one from separation from God. It reconciles us, man, to God. And because there's been a false grace being disseminated in the body, and this has gone on for centuries. This is not a new idea. It's not a new concept. It actually, we'll give just a little minimal history on it, because I don't want to belabor that. That's not the most important part, but it gives us a context to hold this in on what's really happened in terms of a doctrine that's been fed to people for quite a long time. I mean, there was a time when it was originally in the early church. You know, this has always been an issue. You know, people do want to have their cake and eat it too. It's not a surprise that that is how the flesh works. And whether we're saved or not, we have a will. After salvation, after we're a new creation, we still have a will to choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. That is just how it is. If it wasn't that way, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to be leading us. We'd be automatically always walking that way. And we don't. We all know that as a reality, let alone there are scriptures upon scriptures in the New Testament that guide us and instruct us how to walk as Christians in a genuine living faith. So the when it became a strong movement was in the 16th century, during the time of the Reformation, that Martin Luther initiated through the 95 Theses nailed on the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. And out of that, there was a huge movement, also obviously a big tumult. He was the one who really proposed to people, or not proposed, revealed to people that your justification wasn't by works, wasn't by money, wasn't by how much you gave the church, but was truly by your faith in his grace. And which is, you know, we all need to know that, because without it, we're going to be bound by performance and works in terms of receiving him. Now, what happened in that time was that it wasn't even a contemporary, it was a student of his called Johann Agricola. And he followed what Martin Luther was teaching. But then he decided that it wasn't the full picture of grace, and he became a proponent and also someone that, you know, gathered a lot of people to him of what is what we would call now false grace, meaning that once you were saved by grace through faith, there was nothing left to do. You were completely free from any responsibility, from having to consider yourself how you were going to walk as a Christian, not just a witness, the witness that you would be, but even in your personal life and integrity. Nothing mattered other than if you had to worry about, not even worry about, if you had to be interested or concerned or even involved in your own conduct and how you walked, whether you walked righteously or unrighteously, that was works, and therefore it wasn't grace, so it was completely finished. And therefore there was no responsibility. And that became, and Martin Luther heavily opposed this. In fact, he has a paper, you can even get it on the internet. There's a link to his dissertation, so to speak, against this antinomianism, which is what we discussed last week, the anti-law doctrine. There is no such thing really as anti-law in terms of the gospel. It's not anti-law, it's that Christ fulfilled the law in us and wrote the law on our hearts. And now we walk, not by regulation, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And the law itself was not a law that would that we denigrate or that we disparage or that we say is a terrible thing. It was our tutor until we came to faith. And faith is what I think in a lot of circles right now is being diminished as such an essential part of being a Christian. Without faith, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter how much grace is poured out. There are many people that his grace, he says, he shines the sun on the wicked and the good. That doesn't mean that they are saved. It simply means that they receive those benefits while they're here, but only while they're here. So what he wants to really talk about is what is saving grace, not false grace, not flippant grace, not flesh grace, not antinomianism, but what is saving grace, because there is a real grace, or none of us would be here, and none of us would care, and none of us would be in union with God. So he was showing me last night that if indeed we are slaves of God, which it says that we are, we're slaves of righteousness, and it even goes further, we're slaves of God, which makes sense. Because he is righteous. So we're slaves of God. We are slaves of God, and that is saving grace. We belong to him. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to a doctrine. We don't belong to a particular church building or a denomination or a sect or a cult or a belief system. We belong to him. We are his slaves. And as he said before, he's the only slave owner that will never put you in bondage again, but that will lead you always into liberty. Every other slave owner, whether it is doctrine, beliefs, money, materialism, need, desire, denomination, everything else will lead you into bondage, because only he is the spirit of liberty. And what's happened, this distinction between saving grace, which is his true grace, that's what he did on the cross. He saved, you know, he died once for all, it says. And this is where, you know, that's accepted. In this flesh grace, that's accepted. He died once for all. In the anti-law, he died once for all. They love that. That's an acceptable part for them. But the next part is that in him dying once for all, we no longer live for us, but we live for him. That's the part that's not included. There is no way anyone will be free if they're living for themselves. Selfishness, self-centeredness will always lead to sin, Satan, and death. So there's no freedom in it. No matter how nice it might feel, it's all about self-pleasure. And he says this, I was reading it today, in terms of, you know, how we live. And this is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And this is Paul talking to the people of Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And many people just leave it there. And then they get frightened and they're back under the law. Oh, how do I work out my salvation? How am I going to be a good Christian? Oh, I made a mistake today. No, we have to finish the verse. Even though it's on the second verse, it is part of a sentence. It's got a semicolon there. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So how do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? By yielding to God. We give ourselves wholly to him. And if there's areas in our lives where we haven't, then we yield those. Sometimes it's harder than others, depending on how much we want to struggle with him. Ultimately, he'll win. If you're his, he'll win, because you will finally give in. It's kind of that old saying of saying uncle, not that he's twisting your arm, you know, behind your back, but that you have to actually say, okay, I've wrestled with God like Jacob, you know, and I'm finally going to yield to him. I'm not going to fight him anymore. Because we cannot produce in ourselves righteousness. That is where that is correct with some of these people that are touting this flesh grace. We can't. We can fight righteousness, though, and we can yield to sin. And that part is not included in that false doctrine. But we can also yield to Him, and He will produce righteousness in us. That is the grace of God. That, what a glory for Him to be willing to do that in us. You know, it's not what's occurred, and I don't want to go too much into what the negative is, because we want to go into what's saving grace, but we almost need to define what's been promoted as real grace needs to be unraveled and defined so that we can see what the real grace, genuine grace is, as opposed to a false grace. And what's happened is there's this idea of unmerited favor, which is true. Grace, you know, how is anyone going to earn the Son of God dying for them on a cross, paying for every sin, taking upon them Himself every disease, every anguish, every pain, every grief, every sorrow? There is no way you could ever earn that. And He doesn't expect us to. But what's happened is it's been reduced down to this gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want scenario. So unmerited favors become this catch cry of, what do I get? What do I get? And I can do what I like because I'm favored by His grace. We're favored by His grace for a particular reason, not to get all our goodies and not to make God into some kind of genie or Santa Claus, which is so ridiculous. So, you know, it's so minuscule compared to what you really receive when you actually genuinely yield to Him. The glory of God living in you, and you instead, you want to have your pleasures, then you're basically still in the world, or you're living as the world lives. Which is much as what, you know, the Corinthians did. They were carnal Christians. There are Christians that are carnal. We don't want to believe it because we think that's impossible. How can you have the Spirit of the living God in you and live like that? Well, they did. That doesn't mean we're supposed to sanction it. That doesn't mean that we yield to it. That doesn't mean we spend time with people that are doing that, because bad company corrupts good morals. That's just how it is. We can pretend it doesn't, but it does. I found myself sometimes being with people that are Christians, that have this, that they're, you know, clothed in this false grace and kind of an unspoken anything goes. Daddy loves me no matter what I do, so therefore whatever I do is, you know, He's happy with type of attitude. And you will find yourself starting to like movies or books or jokes or something that you know feels wrong in the spirit. But suddenly your spirit's getting a bit seared. Your conscience is getting, not your spirit, your conscience getting a bit seared, and you don't notice it as much. It's starting to become likable, familiar to you. And when you actually remove those people from your life, you will find that you will be sickened again by the filth of the world. We don't want, you know, we want to say, oh, but you can't talk like that because that means you're calling these people filthy. No, I'm not. The people that are in the world and don't know Him are in delusion and have had their eyes blinded by the God of this world. That does not mean they're not worthy of His love. That does not mean they're He's not willing to save them. That does not mean that we do not reveal to them His love, His power, His grace. So we're not equating the people with the filth. But we do have to be honest with ourselves that which way are we going to choose? It is a narrow path. And if we want to go down the wide gate, it's the road of destruction. That's just how it is. What is amazing, He was showing me this today, what saving grace is. You know when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that, again, has been used and maligned. And this is what happens. The enemy will come in, he'll use the truth, he'll pervert it so that no one wants to touch it. And people run back to legalism because they're terrified. He's done this. Even in Martin Luther had said that. This is a device of the devil to destroy people's understanding of grace. And he's still doing it today. I mean, you know, same old, very predictable. little, you know, pepper a little truth into lies and it all looks good, but it's still poison. But what he was saying to me, what Holy Spirit was saying to me, is you actually, as a believer, a real believer, not somebody who's saying, I'm a believer and therefore I can do anything I want. Not somebody who's running into apostasy, which is basically denying the truth of the gospel. Not someone who really hasn't even been converted, but is just gone from one extreme legalism to lust. No, but when you've really given yourself to him and your life is about living for him, he said, that is what you really get. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You really do receive that. But people who are pretending that they have that and then promoting, seeking after the flesh, denying being led by the Spirit, in fact, denigrating being led by the Spirit and saying being led by the Spirit is foolishness because we're sons of God and automatically are led by the Spirit. Well, that means if you didn't stop by this, if you were late for work and you were, rushing and you went over the speed limit and you hit a child and you're a Christian, that means what, the Holy Spirit led you to do that? That's how insane that becomes. It's a fool's game. And no one will win. Least of all the person lying to themselves. So what we really get, though, this is the amazing part. What we truly get is no condemnation. He did take it on himself. And we're not under that curse anymore. That's what we actually get as Christians. It's real, but it's only real for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, seeking after the flesh is pretty unattractive. That doesn't mean we don't sometimes go our own way. We're not talking about, some kind of hyper-perfectionism. But what we are saying is it's not where you want to yield all the time. It's not your desire. And when you do, you feel empty. You're like, no, I really don't want to go that way. You know that your character and his character are being molded together. And it's like this. You know, the clay, which we are, on the potter's wheel, has no voice. You know how he says, is the clay telling the potter how to make itself? The clay has no voice. You know, we don't give directions to the potter. No, excuse me, I want grace like this. No, I want grace like that. No, I want to have these things. No, this is all for me. And isn't that nice that this is all for me? It's become what's been called grace is really total self-centeredness. It makes it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. That is not saving grace. Saving grace was the power of the universe through Jesus Christ, defying everything the enemy could throw at him, putting himself as a complete and utter sacrifice for all humanity, being scourged, beaten, humiliated, crucified, and then died, buried, and resurrected for us. That's grace, giving us the choice. Prior to that, we didn't have a choice. Giving us the choice to say, yes, I want to be reconciled to God. That's why the angels were singing when he was born. That was the glory of the Lord being born that day. Because man and God could be reconciled. It could actually happen. It couldn't happen until then. Until he came. That's what grace is. Saving grace is that my Father, who was not my Father, or your father, sent his only begotten son to die in our place, to take the penalty we deserved, so that we could become one with God himself. That is the saving grace of God.
And when people make it some kind of a capitalistic, materialistic, bless me club, gimme, 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 gimme my way, I get to do what I want, nobody can tell me different because I'm a son of God, they are denigrating the blood of Jesus. They are making foul what is pure. Not that they can defile it, but in their own hearts and minds. And then they are passing it on to others, which is worse. It's one thing to fall away, to be an apostate, which really means that you've drawn away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another thing to spread it like a cancer and you have other people join you. And what does he say about that in Matthew 18:6? He says, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than you cause one of my little ones to sin. And he's not just talking about children, although they are included. His little ones are us. We're his children. So if someone is teaching that grace has been reduced to, what can I get? It would be better for them to have a millstone. And these millstones we're talking about back then, they were huge. They were like, I don't know, maybe 4 feet in diameter, 3 to 5 feet in diameter, you know, that ground the wheat around your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. He's saying it would be better for that to happen to someone who's doing that than what's going to happen to them. So if someone is saying there's no need for repentance, I don't have to turn back to God and say, oh my goodness, I've been in delusion and I've been leading people to destruction. What I'm seeing is in this movement, which, as I said, is hundreds and hundreds of years old, you know, 16th century, as a full-on movement. Before that, it was peppered in the church. But what I'm seeing is people are running like lemmings off the cliff. So let's go to the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter in this, you know, promoting a grace that isn't a grace that really is gimme, 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 get, get. And then the saving grace of God that says, if you, by faith, respond to my gift of grace, you will be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. From there, how do we live? What does it say? This is the missing element in a lot of this, you know, flesh grace, false grace, whatever you want to call it, self-centeredness. It's faith. There's no faith in him. It's faith in a doctrine, a made-up doctrine. A man-made doctrine. They're deconstructing it. There's mind games. There's mental gymnastics. There's twisting. You can see it. You know, philosophy is very much like that. I did some philosophy in university. It's very much like that. It's mental gymnastics. You've got to twist and turn. And if you can get it a certain way, it's kind of like Rubik's Cube. You know, if you get all the colors together, you got a doctrine. Doesn't matter how many twists and turns you had to do to get it, as long as you get the colors together. And the quicker you can do it, the smarter you are, right? That's how people would see it in the world. It's the same with philosophy. Because really these arguments are philosophical. They are humanistic. They are nothing to do with the supernatural grace of God at all. It's humanism and postmodernism being touted as grace, being touted as God's blessings. You know, there are people in the world that can confess a word, a sentence, a belief, and tell themselves that all day long. And you know what? It'll happen. Where's God in that? God's not even a part of that. That's just how the mind and the body works together. It's how we were set up. But you can do it without God. That's why there's all these psychic things and New Age and all kinds of you know, alternative healing and all of that. Because you can do it without him. which means people can make a choice. See, that's when you know where your heart is. Because if you make a choice to have what you want without God, but then call it God, which is really demonic, or choose the purity of God and say, okay, it may not be the exact result that I want. It may not be the way I'm going to demand it from God. You know, you must give me grace like this. Instead of that, we walk by faith, not by doctrine. And it has to stop walking by a belief system. We're to run the race. It means there's a finish line. Now, if we're going to get there in a crooked way, you know, so we get some kind of souped up shoes or maybe we get a motorized cart and we get there faster than other people. Are we going to be disqualified if it was a marathon and you're supposed to run on your own feet? Yes. It doesn't matter how fast you get there. How did you run? We run the race with purity, with a genuine heart towards God. We fight the good fight of faith. You know, this is why you need him. But see, you don't need him if all he's used for is it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to slap this comment called it's all covered by the grace of God. Why would you need God? You certainly don't need to be led by the Spirit. Why would you need to be led by the Spirit if everything you do is that anyway? Heck with the Spirit. Oh, throw him out. That's become the new, another false doctrine. And that race is referred to in a number of scriptures. And the one that we're looking at right now is 1 Corinthians 9:24. And it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Meaning you're not running around doing whatever you want whenever you feel like it because it feels good. Otherwise, we're back in the 1960s. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That's obviously people who are really running in an actual race, say a marathon. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So if we're running around, you know, telling others, this is how you should live. So in that race that we are running, and we are running them a race as Christians, as believers in him. Sometimes the race is tiring, isn't it? Sometimes you're like, oh, I couldn't take another step. Sometimes you're hot. Sometimes you're cold. Sometimes, you know, you look at the incline that you're going to have to climb and you're like, there is no way I'm getting up there. But we are never doing this alone. And that is who Holy Spirit, that is his purpose in us. That's one of his purposes. He has many. But one of his purposes is to help us win this race. But if we deny him, ignore him, malign him, shut him out, there is no way we're going to have that help. And you better have some help from somewhere to help you run that race. And if it's not coming from God, it's obviously not coming from righteousness. And you're running it for yourself. Because what does he say? Why is he even doing this? Why is he preaching? He does it for the gospel's sake. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. I know there's other versions, other translations, and it talks about doing it righteously, you know, not cheating, basically. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So to say, okay, I'm saved by grace through faith, and then there is nothing that I do. I just sit there and God graces me to, you know, because that's what it sounds like. Just grace me, God. Just do it for me. That's what it's become.
rather than saying, Lord, I can't do it for myself. I don't know how to start. I know that my steps are ordered by you. I want to walk in you and with you. Teach me to walk in you, the Spirit, so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because I know that's your guarantee. But I don't know how to do it. So I need you to teach me. And then you begin to walk in triumph. Rather than walking hither and thither, getting caught on this doctrine, this belief, this thought, this fear, this doubt. That's what will happen if we're not being led by the Spirit. We can't cater to the flesh and expect to win the race. That isn't how it works. And people can say, oh, that's conditional. You're bringing the law back. No, the law that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ is now written on our hearts. And the greatest two commandments is to love him and to love your neighbor. We are doing that. We are fulfilling the law. When we don't know how to do that, when it's, you know, it's funny. It says, it's not funny. Interesting that it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. We never think about with our minds. How do you love the Lord your God with your mind? We certainly don't make up false doctrines and philosophical arguments. That's not loving God with your mind. You accept the truth of the Word of God that he has given you, false beliefs about God, false teachings about God. Disseminating false doctrines about God is not loving him with your mind. That's obvious. But what is loving him with your mind? It says for us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, who's going to do that? How do I do that? You know, there's no magic wand. Okay, mind, be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Be renewed in Jesus' name. I ask the Holy Spirit. Renew the spirit of my mind. You are the Spirit of God. I don't know how to renew the spirit of my mind. But you who teach me all things, you who without which I cannot understand the things of God, will renew by faith. I believe you will renew the spirit of my mind. It is faith that is the crux of the problem in these issues. We keep thinking it's arguments. We keep thinking it's, you know, slick phrases. We keep thinking, it's hundreds of years old and it has a lot of input. We keep thinking, oh, maybe it's because it's a demon. It's a spiritual, you know, attack. And of course, it is a spiritual attack. But that's not the problem. You know what the problem is? It's lack of faith. Lack of faith in who he really is. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our faith is a treasure and a pearl to God. Why is it that faith, it's impossible to please him without it? And if we don't have it in a certain circumstance, this is not a guilt trip. This is not to make people feel bad. Oh, my faith is weak. We do not pretend and fake faith, because fake faith does not impress him and neither does it please him. You know what's so beautiful about God? One of the millions of things that is beautiful about him is that you can go to Holy Spirit. And I was speaking to somebody the other day who's had a long-term illness, and it's the kind of illness that you can't ignore because there's machinery involved and medication involved and this, that, and the other. And I knew that this person, Holy Spirit told me, I said, the truth is you have zero faith for this. Is that right? They admitted, yes, they had no faith left. They had been fighting this for 10 years at least. There was nothing left. I said, well, that's your ground zero. That's where you're going to start with Holy Spirit. You're going to admit it. I have zero faith. What freedom! We can say to God Almighty living in us, I've got zero faith. I don't have any faith for this. I don't even know how to believe anymore. It's too hard. It's been too long and it's too hurtful. So I'm at zero and I know that's not going to get me anywhere. But I don't know how to get anywhere further than this. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to help me build this faith, because I don't know how to do it. It's not, I'm going to tell you, Holy Spirit, you have faith for me. No. Help me have faith. I don't know how. I've run out. My tank is empty. I have no more fuel in there. I can't fake it. I can't pretend it. I can't con myself. I've got nothing left. I'm at the end of it. And when you tell him that, he's not insulted. He's like, right, well, we best get to work then, because you're going to cooperate with me. Because we're co-workers with God. It's not that he does it to us, you know, la, 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 now you have faith, you know. It doesn't work like that. We're just, they're honest. We don't pretend, if someone's betrayed us and brutally hurt us, we don't fake it and pretend, well, I'm a good Christian and I won't think bad thoughts about them and I'll just pray and say nice things. And inside you're fuming. You can't believe that somebody would cut you to such a depth. It gets you nowhere. Faking it with God will never bring freedom. Faking it with anybody will never bring freedom. We're to be real. You know why? Because he's the spirit of truth. You get nowhere pretending. So if we don't understand a doctrine, or if we don't understand a part of the Bible, or if we can't handle our relationship, or if a healing is you know, not manifesting, or if we're, you know, we've been deeply offended or hurt or betrayed, we go to Holy Spirit, the one who leads us into all truth, and we are honest with him, and we lay it out on the table. When I spoke to this person who had this condition that he's been fighting for a long, long time, and I said, "That is that the truth?" He said, "Absolutely, that's the truth." And we started laughing together. I said, "Do you know that you can actually tell Holy Spirit that you have zero faith? 0%, that's where you're at." Then he can work from there. The truth. He can't work from pretense. And he won't. Because he's only truth. He won't touch lies. So it's best that we just be real with him. It's safe to be real with him. That's what Christians get. You know, there's people that want this fake stuff of, I want my car, I want my thing, I want to go out and fornicate and have no problem with it. I want to have everything blessing me. I want to have this money. I want to have that thing. All of that. They think that's grace. Oh my gosh. You know, you can be in the world and get that. No worries. It's nothing to do with grace. That's being demanding. What real grace gives you is that you can go to the Father at any time with anything, boldly, and tell him all that you need, all that you fear, all that you desire, all that you're looking for. Even your mistakes. And know he will receive you. Correct you? Chasten you? Yes. Because why? Because you're his son. And he loves his sons. And he wants his sons to grow up into all things in Christ. Not to be a running around greedy guts trying to get everything for themselves. That was never the point of Christianity. That was never why Jesus came. Jesus served so that we would serve. Didn't he wash the feet of the disciples? Said, look at what I'm doing. You do the same? And whether we do it by going to other countries and ministering, whether we do it because we're looking after our children and raising them, whether we do it by helping other believers, whether we do it by bringing people to Christ, whatever way that's happening in our lives, we're to serve. Why can we serve? Because we know we're his sons. Not because we're trying to gain sonship. We have sonship. Now we serve out of a good and faithful heart. A genuine heart towards our Father, towards our Savior, and towards the living God that lives in us. So in Luke 13:6, Jesus is talking in a parable about a fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Now, my husband, who used to be in farming and you know, he's country boy, but used to be in farming and everything, was talking to me about this parable this morning. He said, Holy Spirit comes to serve us. Isn't that amazing? We don't think that. We forget that he's doing that. He serves us by helping us, by comforting us, by leading us, by teaching us. He's a servant to us that we may serve. Now, in this parable, Holy Spirit, my husband was making this link, and I think it's, you know, an amazing way to see the Holy Spirit, is making this link that Holy Spirit is the one. He says, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to take care of, you know, I'm going to get the right amount of fertilizer on it so it'll live. I'm going to move the things out of the way, the weeds, so that it actually will have breath, it'll have enough room to grow and it won't be choked. So basically that's pruning, right? That's chastening. That's telling us this is not acceptable, this is. Right? That's his doing that, transforming us inside from glory to glory as we yield. But what does it say? After I do that, if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. And that's a pretty sharp, hard word. The good part of that is that when we yield to him, and say, all right, Holy Spirit, this area of my life is a mess. I don't know how to overcome. I'm falling all the time in it. I'm struggling. I need your help. Prune me. Deal with it. Wash me clean. Take it out. Cut it out. I don't care. Whatever you've got to do. And he does. If we resist him, which we can, it says you can resist the Holy Spirit. It says you can grieve him, resist him, insult him. You can insult the Spirit of grace. That's who he is. And when we do, we harden ourselves, we harden our soil. The soil's our hearts, you know. That's why I think often we get very confused. We think, well, someone was saved in, you know, 1992 and okay, they're not really living like that. They don't look like a saved person, but they were saved, so it's got to be okay. It's the soil of the heart. What did he say? Some seed falls on ground and the birds of the air. Lies, false doctrine, whatever. Eat it up before it can even get planted properly. Others, the cares of this world, the thorns. Others, it's rocky ground. The heart is hardened. And the last one is the good soil, where it's planted, it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And that's what we all want to be for him. See, it's for him. Our walk is for him. It's not for us anymore. And that's why false grace has no merit, has no value in Christianity. Desiring for myself, want, me, gimme, bless, has nothing to do with Christianity because it appeals to the flesh, and anything that appeals to the flesh, which was buried, right, and crucified with Christ, so we are not to give ourselves to the flesh anymore. It is not a Christian doctrine. And we shouldn't be listening to doctrines anyway. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We've got the Word of God beside us. Yes, we want it. You know, yes, there's the fivefold ministry. Yes, there's preachers, teachers, evangelists, pastors, prophets. Yes, that's there. But they are only to assist in you growing up into all things in Him, because what does it say? That every part should do its share. That's the whole body. That's not a few people at the top. It's the entire body is to do its share, or the body will be sick and weak. So it's not the top down. Jesus wasn't running around doing top down. He was training and teaching and pouring into those that he was going to send out to give the truth to those who were captive. Once those people got that truth, remember the woman at the well? Which she got the, I mean, what an amazing evangelist. That woman evangelized her whole city. She got direct from the, you know, direct from Jesus. Face to face, one on one. He wasn't even supposed to talk to her. He told her the truth. She, the truth set her free, and she went and spread it. Everywhere she went. To the degree that they were so interested in what she said and thought, this is amazing. But we want to hear it for ourselves. We don't quite just believe you. Because he was right there, and they could hear it for themselves. Christianity is for him. Being a Christian is for him. And because it's for him, it will be for others. And it's not about, you know, we're supposed to, you know, beat ourselves in the back and you know, be a, walk on broken glass. This is for him. That's not for him. That's for yourself, too. That's still the flesh getting satisfied. Look at me, how good I am. That's not it. Look at him, how good he is. He set me free from bondage, from having to perform, from having to do everything perfectly because I never could anyway. And now I can do all in him and through him. And nothing without him. That's how good he is. And now I'm free. I have joy unspeakable. I don't even know why I'm in joy. I'm in trials and I have joy because he's so good. And now I can give that joy to others and teach them, share with them the truth of the gospel, that they can be set free too and they can be reconciled to God. That is why we are Christians. To be reconciled to God and to reconcile others to him, to tell him, tell them they have that possibility. In this life, that is the depth of the gospel of grace. To become with the one, one with the one who made us for eternity. I don't know why anything is better than that, and why anyone would want less than that, and call it goodness and grace, when it's in fact serving self, Satan, and the flesh. Doesn't even make any sense. But that's that hardened heart. That's the rocky heart. And what happens for people, this is the saddest thing. What happens for people or Christians who harden their heart, you know, their conscience gets seared and seared and seared, which means it gets burnt to where you can't feel that you're even grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And you cut yourself off from his presence. From his truth, from his guidance, from his chastening. And you decide you're living, you know, you're doing it your way. And there's a way that seems right to a man but leads to death. And that is the saddest part. That's such a waste. And so unnecessary. And again, it comes back to faith, you know. Do we have faith in him to know more, no matter what we're going through, no matter what, whether it's Satan sending it, whether it's our own mistakes, whether it's, you know, circumstances going around, whatever the situation is, that we know we have faith in him that he will carry us through and he will cause us always to triumph. It may not look like the triumph that we expected sometimes, but he will, and we know it, and we depend on him for that. We rely on his faithfulness even when we can barely take a step. He's faithful. We belong to the living God. We are part of him. We are one with him. That's who we're relying on. We're not relying on a belief. Our faith is in a living God. That's what's missing from false doctrines. That's why people get carried away by them. Because the saving grace is having faith in Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God. That is saving grace, who is now, because of him and our faith in him, has given us the privilege of being one with God, and now we're slaves of God. Not slaves of ourselves, not slaves of man, not slaves of flesh, not slaves of Satan, slaves of God. Well, if he's the slave owner, we better let him, you know, fertilize us, prune us, do whatever he needs to do to us, Because it's by the Holy Spirit that we are transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We put on Christ, don't we? We put off the old man. That's after we're believers. You know, the old man's dead, but we can put him on in the sense that we can believe in that, that that's more important. Self-centeredness is more important. Fear is more important. The flesh is all the things in us that come against God, really. Whether it's doubt, fear, worry. I was thinking anger, and when I want to say anger, I'm thinking anger in the sense that you're, you know, he says to be angry but sin not, but the kind of anger where you fester it and you hold on to it and it becomes bitterness. Self-serving is part of the flesh. Self-righteousness. It's all self-oriented. That's the flesh. The flesh is self-focused. The spirit is God-focused. Okay? The spirit is even other-focused. Because the Holy Spirit serves us. When my husband made that comment about Holy Spirit being the one tending that fig tree, that he's kind of saying to the Father, you know, no, wait a little. I'm not done with this one. Give me another year. We'll see if it bears fruit next year. That's the kindness of the Holy Spirit. Some people are spitting at that. They're saying they don't need him because everything they do is him. But that's not what it says. Not only does it not say that in the Word, I mean, just logic would tell you that everything you do is not spiritually led by him. You know, we can know that chocolate makes us sick, but we just love the taste of chocolate. So we take it anyway. Does that's the Holy Spirit led you to do it? You know, we can still give in. He says, walk in the Spirit. That means you actually make a choice. Walk in the Spirit, so, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we do. I'm just seeing someone's comment is about going deeper, 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 deeper. That's right. We want to get past these foolish arguments, past these fleshly, it becomes a distraction. It really is a distraction from Satan. Let's fight this doctrine. You know, there's a point where you say enough. It's been spoken about. We've done it. Now what we want to do is talk about what true grace is, how to walk in that grace, and how to set the captives free in the world around us, wherever we are. To know him, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. We can continually be filled. There's not one filling. We are. How would we get revelation? Revelation's new every day, isn't it? If you're seeking after him, you have new revelation. It wasn't there before. Deeper intimacy grows in us. We go deeper and deeper and deeper. It is actually a process, just like a relationship with a human being. You weren't the place that you were, 5 years ago with somebody that you really care for. It's much deeper now. And that took time, and that took interest, and that took communing, that took being around the other person. That grew, from there grew trust. And that's what we're learning. You know, walking by faith, not by sight. Having faith in him. Faith touches his heart. Because when we have faith in him, our hearts are open to him. When we don't, our hearts are closed. That part is ours. He cannot make us have faith. He can help us with the weakness of our faith. He can help us trust in him. But he can't have the faith. We have the faith. When we get to know him, it's almost hard not to have faith in him. Because you're sure. You just have an assurance in your very being of his goodness, of his grace, of his truth. Of his being a champion for you. You know it. With every ounce of your being, you know it. And even if you get sidetracked, or you forget, or you have a crisis, and you might think, you know, where is he now? Da, da, da. You might go into those moments. We do that. You still underneath it, you know, it's so funny. You'll still know. Even though your flesh is going a little bit crazy, you still know in the deepest part of you, it's okay. He's with me. He's in me. He's got my back. That's what faith gives you. Faith is such a, I mean, I can see it. He's just giving me this pin. It's a golden treasure to God, and it pleases him. And it's a golden treasure for us because it gives us access to his grace. And someone brought up from 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. That's it. That's saving grace. We are given grace so that we will do the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And if we don't know what that will is, we ask him. And we don't use the liberty he gave us through grace, that we are delivered from the law, and we now walk in the newness of the Spirit. We use that liberty to be a bondservant of God. Now that's grace. That's amazing grace. A bondservant to the Creator of all things. You cannot be safer than that. Or freer. That is joy unspeakable. When we really, you know, this is where we ask the Holy Spirit, renew the spirit of my mind, Holy Spirit, so that I understand what it means to be a bondservant of you, a slave of God, and why that makes me so free. I'm liberated from the flesh. I'm delivered from the law. Not because the law was bad, but because the law was there to teach me until faith came. And then, through faith, I receive Christ. Show me what it means to be a Christian, Lord, so I can walk in the newness of the Spirit, so I can set the captives free, and so I can be a sweet aroma for those who desire you. In Jesus' name, that's what we get to do on earth. That's our challenge, but that's also our opportunity. It's our privilege. Saving grace means we're one with God. There is no condemnation. He took what was meant for us, the penalty of sin for us, so that we could live according to the law of the Spirit of life in him, Christ Jesus. It's much better than anything the flesh could or Satan could ever offer. It's much better than philosophical games, mental gymnastics, circular logic, or false doctrine, or feeding the flesh, or yielding to sin. It's the greatest gift, saving grace, to live in perfect freedom, the perfect law of liberty, he says. We get to walk in the perfect law of liberty, not forgetting, going into the mirror and suddenly forgetting 5 seconds later who we are. No, I'm liberated. I have the spirit of liberty living in me. I don't have to cave in to a desire just because I have it. I don't have to have this huge struggle. I can say, Holy Spirit, take over this desire in Jesus' name. It's as simple as that. And what happens? He puts a little fertilizer there. He weeds out the plants that aren't established by God. He digs around it. He gives you freedom to grow into all things in Christ through Him. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You will never triumph without the Holy Spirit. He is the one. We are now in the ministry of the Spirit. There was the ministry of the law, which was considered glorious, but nowhere near as glorious as the ministry of the Spirit. Because that is liberty to be a bondservant of God, a slave of God. That's total freedom. There is no more to do. In that sense, the ones that are saying those things, there's no more to do in being one with Him. But there is a life to lead, and there is a race to run, and there is a finish line, and there is a good fight of faith that we are in. So it's not time to sit down. It's time to run the race with the Holy Ghost inside of you, running in your little legs. How amazing is that? Infused in our very soul, in our very molecules, in our very flesh, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. I don't know how we can't triumph. The only way we cannot triumph is by ignoring Him and shutting Him out and going our own way. Then we will fail. So, sometimes we get concerned about our faith, you know, and like, as I said, that example of that man with 0% faith for his believing that he was ever going to get healed, you know, for this long-term illness that has just taken such a toll on his body and his life. And him being honest with God about it, you know, not covering it up anymore with confession of the word, not covering it up with anymore, saying the right prayers, just saying, I got zero. Okay. Now, when we look at Abraham, and you know, he is called, he's like a champion of faith, right? He's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 with a lot of others, including a prostitute, you know, this is what amazes me about God. You know, His grace is so generous. So there's Abraham, called a man of unwavering faith. And yet we all know that in the middle of his 25-year promise, he goes to be with his maid and conceives a child, Ishmael. And we're still dealing with that problem today. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of difficulty with the slave of the son of the bondservant. And it's used as an example of the one who's a slave of the flesh, okay, even in our spiritual walk. But there he was. That looks like wavering to us. You know, mate, you missed it. I mean, my gosh, you went to bed with another woman to make a baby that God said you were going to have. You didn't trust God. That looks pretty bad. Why didn't God just take it away? It's not based on perfect performance faith. It's based on an honesty to say to Him, I believe, help my unbelief. To be real with Him. Do you know it takes so much faith to go to God and say, I don't have faith? I mean, you know, most of us think we're going to have the lightning strike. You zap. You're gone. But we come to Him in faith that I don't have faith and I don't know what to do anymore. I believe in You, Lord, but I don't know how to connect that with my heart. Maybe in a particular situation. Maybe throughout our lives. But He is not saying you must be so perfect and you never have a doubt about Me, otherwise you don't have faith. No! Faith is knowing who He is, knowing Him closely. Going to Him with everything boldly in the throne room. Saying whatever we need to say. And knowing He won't reject us. Because we belong to Him. He's our daddy. We're reconciled to God. That true Christianity means that you are reconciled to God. But if somebody's using a false doctrine and conniving that false doctrine and twisting it, twisting the gospel into some kind of contorted version of truth so that they can have their cake and eat it too, they don't have that reconciliation. That doesn't give it to you. Reconciliation isn't from doctrine, it's from faith. and faith that is honesty with God. I remember reading about this man, and he had, his wife was pregnant. This is just such a good example of being genuine with God. His baby was being developed without all of its brain. You know, I think it was in the first trimester of the pregnancy. When he heard that, he quit his job. He stayed at home. He spoke in tongues and prayed in tongues for, you know, 5-6 hours a day. And this, we are not suggesting that everyone has to do this. I am saying this is what was for this man. He declared scriptures till he got them into his heart, and he actually believed they were true about healing, about renewal, about restoration, about wholeness. He did this for the entire pregnancy. Every time his wife had another scan, there was more of the brain developed in that baby. By the time she delivered the baby had a perfect brain. And is today, you know, the last time I heard, was anywhere from 6 to 15 years old, completely normal. Now, what he said, the gem of this story was not, oh, now we all have to quit our jobs, pray in tongues for 6 hours a day, and, you know, and declare scriptures. No, that's using someone else's testimony and slapping it on yours. Remember, it's custom-made salvation. It's custom-made walk with him. It's a custom-made relationship. And what works for one will not work for another. It may, if that's going to suit you, but we don't make it an automatic, a formula. But this is what he said, and this is the part I took away from that story that meant so much to me. He said, for me, in order to believe that it was really true, I had to do that because I didn't believe it. And I thought, we can go to the Holy Spirit and be that honest and say, what do I need? What's in me? Whether it's a block, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, whatever it is, what in me is there? Or do I need to do, not in a performance, I've got to be perfect and believe every second of the day and lie to myself. No. What in me do I need to believe that your truth? Is there something I do, Lord? If it's something I do, I will do it. If there's something that I need to shift in me or be willing to let you shift in me, then do that. Whatever it's going to take. My faith, I want my faith to be real. And I want it to be founded on the truth of who you are. So I give you that. I give you my faith. My faith is yours now. Not like, my faith is yours now and I don't have to do anything and I'm just going to sit here on the couch and you've got to, you know, stop me from smoking or stop me from overeating or stop me. No, 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 no. I'm willing to be responsible for my faith. I don't know how to let it grow. I don't know how to believe these things that you said. On one level, I know they're true, but on another, they just look kind of wacky to me. We're that honest with him. Isn't that beautiful? I want to believe them, but it's kind of, I don't know. I haven't seen it. I know I'm not supposed to be that way, but Thomas did that. Thomas demanded that you showed him the nail prints. I'm kind of like Thomas, so can you help me? Do you see how we can be with him? He's not going to curse us and slap us across the face and say, how dare you be in my presence? He's going to say, I knew all along, and now we can work together. Now you can be as one with me on this, instead of hiding from me and pretending you believe what you don't believe, when I obviously know what you really believe. And then faith can be genuine, and it can grow. It's not a mind construct. Faith is not a mind construct. It's from your heart. It's in your heart. How do we believe? We believe in our hearts that God rose him from the dead. We don't believe in our heads or our minds. People are trying to have faith from their mind, and they will never have it. They will fail. Can't have faith from your mind. You can't figure out faith. You can't believe in your head that God rose Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't get it there. It doesn't happen there. Understanding, renewing the spirit of your mind, being transformed by that renewal, yes. But it must start with your heart. Faith begins in the heart. That's why there's those four soils. The condition of the heart is the condition of the soil. The seed is always good. God's word is always good. God's truth is always good. God's spirit is always good. God's grace is always good. Where does it fall? What kind of soil is our heart? If our heart is not a soil that's responsive to it, we ask him to change our hearts. We are willing to have our hearts. It's the clay. You know, the only thing we should be saying to the potter is, mold me as you want me to be. That's, now I'm shutting up. I'm not talking anymore. That's all we're supposed to say. We don't tell the Holy Spirit how to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Do we actually know how to do that? I mean, do we really think we're capable? We just say, permission granted. Here, I'm throwing myself on the wheel. Whatever, I don't care what you make. As long as it's from you, I know it's good. If I don't look like anybody else in the body, and everybody thinks I'm completely crazy, but you made me, then that's good. As long as it's from you. Not that we go out of our ways to be different on purpose. But we allow ourselves to be uniquely who he made us to be. Which is not like anyone else, ultimately. And that is why we're many members, one body. And that's what his saving grace gives us a chance to do. We get to jump up on the potter's wheel. Woohoo! Spin away, Lord. What are you making? You know what amazes me? Is he will change you over time. You don't always look like the same little vase on the mantelpiece. He doesn't leave you on a mantelpiece. He's the living God. He's going to change you. Sometimes he's got to smash you up. Let's remold this. You know, like he did to Israel. Let's remold it. Okay, now we're going to fix it like this. Well, this is going to work better now. You've changed. You've grown. Now I've got to change your shape here. And you're going to grow into that. We should be unrecognizable from our former selves. Continually. Even if we were Christians for 20 years, from 20 years ago, we should be unrecognizable from the Christians we were then. Because we are growing up into all things in him. And isn't that wonderful? We don't know what we're going to look like in 5 years. People say, where do you want to be in 5 years? I want to look more and more like him. That's what I want to be. I don't want to look so much like him that I don't even know who the heck that woman was in 2011. That's how I want it. You know, one of you written this, and I think it's a really precious remark. And you said, I wonder if us admitting our weakness or weaknesses and exposing our vulnerabilities to him actually glorifies him. Of course, because what do? We humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And he does what? He exalts us in due time. And then he gets to be glorified through us by our yielding to him. Of course, admitting weakness. Again, we can't get caught back up in do-it-yourself Christianity. We admit everything. We tell him our pain. We tell him our disappointment. We tell him our sorrow. We tell him our fears. We tell him, I can't handle it anymore. We tell him, I'm broken, Lord. I'm broken. I'm broken. And what does he say? He breaks us more? No. He says he won't break. A broken reed or a bent reed, he will not break. Right? That's his grace. We come to him. He doesn't trash us with it and throw it in our face like other people will, and we may even do to them because we sometimes cater to our flesh. He will never react like that. Never. No condemnation. He may have to wash us off. He may have to tell us off. But there's no condemnation in it. But if you are broken and you come to him, what does he say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, these the Lord does not despise? Well, if he doesn't despise them, he doesn't hate that. He loves it. He loves our yieldedness. Our vulnerability is an opportunity for him to be a champion. In our weakness, his power is made what? Poor? Small? Tiny? No, perfect. We just admit it. I can't, I can't, I can't. You can, you can, you can. Lord, you can. And if something is troubling us, just like Paul, I think it's such a beautiful example. Paul is such an amazing apostle. He gave us so much. He gave us both sides of the spectrum. You know, he showed us that there were those that were carnal and just chased after the flesh, and that was, you know, leading to destruction. And he showed us that we had total liberty in Christ, but not to use it for a vice, not to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. He showed us both sides. You know, he did the full counsel of God. Amazing, amazing apostle. And when he was weak, remember, and he asked three times, and there's all that controversy of whether it was physical or whether it was persecution or whether, you know, and everybody has different arguments. And we're not even going to worry about what it was. He asked God, you know, remove this from me, deliver me from it. And God said, no. You know, we never expect no. No, no, you have to. You know, he took it on the cross. But we've got all our arguments for it, don't we? You know, in a modern day Christianity. And he said, no, I won't. But he said, I'll tell you what. I'll give you my grace that's sufficient. And in your weakness right now, where you're weak with this and you can't handle it anymore, my power, Holy Spirit, holds that power, will be made perfect in you. What a gift! Far greater than maybe him being delivered from people yelling and screaming and persecuting and slandering him. That really hurt, if that's what it was. Whatever the issue was, it was getting to Paul. He could not tolerate it anymore in himself. God said, that's good. I'm glad you can't. Because now my power gets to be made manifest in you. And when it's manifest in you, it will be perfect power. That's what we get when we admit our failings, our weakness, our vulnerabilities. The perfect power of God Almighty. Wow. Is all I can say. That's the grace of God. That's his grace. Far greater than little, I can see it. You know, people who have been playing this other game, whether we want to call it antinomian, whether we want to call it flesh grace, whether we want to call it, you know, even the law, not itself, no, legalism is another form of the flesh because you're still trying to do it in your own strength. All of it, all of those that get caught in the flesh, whichever way, whether it's legalism or lust, doesn't really matter. It's still the flesh. Everyone who gets caught in that is playing like kindergarten. And you know what he's given us? He's given us like the PhD of eternity. You can have the PhD of eternity, have that as your qualification, or you can have kindergarten and make a mess, always be making the same mess, using the same old paints, painting the walls, getting yourself filthy, getting everybody else filthy, and call that grace. See, the teacher let us do whatever we want. Or you can have the teacher extraordinaire, Holy Spirit, teaching you all things that are only truth. And you can be transformed, not only by the renewing of your mind, not only by the in the spirit of your mind, but by your very heart. Because he is the one whom the Father gave to us. And through him, he poured out his very love into our hearts. By who? Holy Spirit. And as one of you brought this up in Isaiah, it's such a blessing of the word that confirms what he's just said to us. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is the saving grace of God Almighty that we as believers receive.